All right, we'll go ahead and dismiss the children to Children's Church. Remember, first and second grade will stay up on the main floor. I want to say thank you to Sharon, who helped do a flower arrangement for us this morning. We also had the Mertens leave a flower arrangement from yesterday, too. I have to ask Sharon, are these the last flowers in your garden? That's it, huh? Well, we appreciate all season you doing that. Thank you very much. I thought maybe she'd ran out a week or so back, but they found a final go maybe, huh? Anyway, we appreciate that. Hey, I want to also thank those who helped lead us in instrumentals and vocals this morning and lead us in worship. And I have to say, I don't know if you individually sang this morning and how great thou art, but I heard a lot of you singing this morning and how great thou art. It was a great sound. So it was a great worship experience this morning. We are so thankful to the Lord for those who provided their gifting and skills on the instruments, their vocals, and then the God's people singing. So that's great. I'd like to have you turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to be considering verses 18 through 25 this morning. We've been working through this book. And so we want to take a look at verses 18 to 25 this morning as we work through the book together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll go verse 18 through 25. Verse 18 says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Lord, as we consider this passage this morning, help us to understand how important these words are to us, how sure we ought to be of these words, how confident we are ought to be of these words, so that we don't just think them and speak them, but that we live them. So help these truths, Father, to attach very firmly to our minds, to our hearts, to our lives today. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to ask you to do something this morning that's a little out of the ordinary, so bear with me. If you have a neighbor next to you, I've got some questions I want you to ask one another. If you don't have a neighbor next to you, you can talk to yourself if you want to. We won't think anything of it. So here are the three questions up front, okay? Here's question number one. Number one, what is your favorite condiment? Yes, you heard me right, condiment, as in ketchup, mustard, relish. Go ahead, tell your neighbor. All right, question number two. We can't take too much time on these. Question number two, what is your favorite color? Go ahead, what is your favorite color? All right, hopefully that gave you enough chance, time to share your favorite color. Thirdly, apart from the Bible, see, Bible can't be one of your answers, what is your favorite book? That's the third and final question for you. All right. So hopefully you learned a little bit more about your neighbor. Maybe even found something out about your spouse you didn't know. Who knows, right? Now, the answers to these questions, were they different? I mean, you can't tell me everybody here likes mayonnaise as their favorite condiment, right? Did we get different answers? Yes, we got different answers. And what's more, that's fine. That's okay because, let's face it, the answers that you gave one another, while interesting, are not necessarily critical, right? I mean, the fate of the world doesn't hang on the answers to those questions. right? But this morning, the questions that we're going to put to ourselves and answer, they are critical. In fact, I would say this, that the questions that we ask today, they're essential for the unity that we have here in the body of Christ here at Sterling Berean. Now, the answers we're going to get today, and the thing is, it's not me who's going to be telling you how to answer these questions today. We're going to be turning to the Word of God and let the Word of God give us the answer to these questions. By the way, there are going to be five of them that we want to answer this morning. It's interesting to me that Warren Wiersbe said this. Paul found an interesting way to address the disunity that was in the body that he was addressing in Corinth. The first thing he did, and we've talked about this already, was he pointed to the unity of Christ. We have one Savior and one body, therefore we are a part of one another. That's definitely a unifying message to a divided church. But the second thing he did then was he talked to them about baptism. Baptism being a symbolic reference to the baptism the Holy Spirit did when he placed us into the church. So not only are we one entity, but we've been placed there by the Holy Spirit. It's a divine act. We can't take the credit for that. But interestingly, Wiersbe said, not only does he talk about our oneness in Christ as far as being in the body, and also how we've been placed there by the Holy Spirit. So it's really a divine act that how this takes place while we're together in this place as his body. But thirdly, then Paul points to the cross. And it's going to be that issue today. It's going to be that subject that we're going to be addressing. And this is going to be critical when we think about our unity. In fact, if we forget this, I dare say we'll let a plethora of other things distract us from the unity that we have to have as his body. So these truths today are quite different than what's your favorite condiment. These are like important. And on these, the world falls or rises. So we must have a good handle on the answers to these questions. So let's get right to it this morning. In fact, I just have to say this up front. In preparation for this message today, not only have I been studying the text, but I went to four atheists. Bertrand Russell. Ever heard of Bertrand Russell? He was born, I believe it was 1872, died in 1970. He lived to 98 years old. But he's an atheist. He's known as probably the prominent atheist of the 20th century. So I listened to interviews that he had back in the 1950s. And then I also listened to a two-hour documentary of when Bill Nye, the science guy, who did a debate with Ken Ham. Maybe some of you saw that. But he is an atheist too. And he went through the Ark Encounter with Ken Ham. And they had like a two-hour like debate through this thing. So I had a chance to listen to this past week. Interesting stuff. And then I also had a chance to hear a debate between Christopher Hitchens, an atheist, a well-known a speaker. He did a lot of debating. He's passed away now. But he was with the debate on the existence of God. So I had a chance to check into that. And then listen to a portion from Sam Harris, another atheist, who's a philosopher and quite well-known atheist as well. And so I just had a chance to listen to those because I really wanted to see what today's wisdom is bringing us, or I say relatively today's wisdom, but I know Bertrand Russell's been gone for a while. But what does the world, those who are opposed to the message that we give, what are they saying? And what does the Word of God have to say about this? And how important is it for us, based on what the wisdom of the world is, for us to be like in step on these questions? We got to be together on this. We got to keep the main thing, and when we're talking about the message of the cross, it's the main thing when we're talking about what we've got to keep in the forefront of our mind. So, number one, what do you believe about, five different things, what do you believe about, number one, the word of the cross? What do you believe about the word of the cross that's mentioned in verse 18? When we talk about the word of the cross, we're talking about the gospel message, the message that God sent his son, the God-man, sinless man who lived, God divine. He was hung on a cross. He died for us to pay the price for our sin, put in the tomb, raised. He's with the Father now. The gospel message that we share quite often here. So what do we believe about the word of the cross? Some have said that the gospel message is cosmic child abuse. Some have referred to it as that. Sam Harris calls the Christianity the cult of human sacrifice. That's how he views it. Bill Nye, repeatedly throughout the ARC tour that Ken Ham was giving him, Bill Nye would just say, "I'm skeptical of that," because Ken Ham would keep coming back to the gospel message with him, keep bringing elements of it, and he just, "I'm real skeptical of that." Which one point, Ken Ham said to him, "Hey, could we be friends?" To which Bill Nye says, "Well, I don't think so in a conventional way. I couldn't see that." And he says, and the beautiful thing about that encounter was that Ken Ham said to him, "Bill, I love you, and I want what's the best for you." And what was interesting was that Bill Nye says, "I know you care for me." And that was evident. So even though the debate was going on and you weren't moving, Bill, he knew of the love of this Christian for him. Interesting interaction between the two of them. Christopher Hitchens said this about the gospel. He said the gospel is cruel and the ultimate absurdity. That's what those who are opposed to the message that we bring and we bring each week, that's what they're saying. But what does the word of God say about the word of the cross? Well, let's look at verse 18 together. Go back to it again. "For the word of cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So one thing we need to all be clear on, what is the word of the cross? Well, we're told that the word of the cross, which is, we could say, the spread of the report of proclaiming, the word of the cross is foolishness. It's silliness. It's absurdity. That's what even Christopher Hitchens said. It's absurd. The ultimate absurdity. The world's wisdom certainly says that. But that's to those who are perishing. That's who are headed for destruction. Those who will experience ruin say that. But to us who are being saved, that is, to us who are attaining salvation, it is the, you help me finish, it is the what? The power of God. The Greek word has the idea of dynamis. You recognize the word that goes with that? Dynamite, right? That's what it is. It's the power. It has that kind of power to us who are being saved. The gospel message, Jesus in the manger, God sending his son, the cross, the empty tomb. We're called on to put our trust, our faith, our hope in Jesus. He died so that I live. He paid the price so that I might receive the gift. So the question this morning is this: when it comes to the word of the cross, are these silly words to you? Or is this what has powerfully saved you? Is it silly? Or maybe just, or this has powerfully changed me. We've got to be clear on that. The world thinks it's silly. The world thinks it's trivial. It's, but may we never be caught in that. May we recognize the power of the word of the cross. It's powerful. It's salvation giving. We've got to be clear on that question. What is the word of the cross? Powerful. It's salvation giving. Well, let's go to the second question. Number two, what do you believe about, number two, the wisdom of the world? What do you believe about the wisdom of the world that we see in verses 19 and 20? It's interesting that Bertrand Russell said he didn't like old-fashioned schools. He didn't like the undisciplined progressive ones either. I just don't think he liked school. Until he went to the university. He loved the university because when he got there and he got away from his family and all the he went to church as a youth, became an atheist at the age of 18. He loved it. When he went to the university, he got involved with mathematics and he was a mathematics student for 3 years. And then he got tired of the dogmatism of mathematics. So what did he do? He moved to philosophy, became a philosopher. And we know that from there he went on and had many things to write, many interviews throughout his years. Bill Nye said this about the wisdom of the world. And it's interesting, in this interaction between Bill Nye and Ken Ham, they're walking through the Ark, but it's also the day, I think, after they'd opened up the Ark. There were a lot of kids around. So kids are interrupting the debate and everything. It was interesting. Adults were, for that matter, too. But there were students that were on the Ark at the time of their survey, and Bill Nye was pulling those kids aside and saying, "Listen, don't let them confuse you with this message. Come to the universities. We'll teach you how it is. Come to the universities. We'll teach you how it is. That's what the world's wisdom is to Bill Nye. Sam Harris said that he believes believers in God are scientifically ignorant. Christopher Hitchens, he says, doubt is the great engine. Doubt is the great engine. Dogmatism, eh. In other words, let's get people away from what they believe to be true. Let's cause them to doubt what they believe to be true so we can teach them a new reality. You know the thing that's interesting, though? You go and listen to those guys very long, and their open-mindedness isn't so open-minded. They're very dogmatic. Their tone betrays what they say. They say they're open-minded, but you listen to their tone, they're just as convicted about what they believe as what we are. Listen, check it out yourself sometime. The wisdom of the world, that's what they say. But what does the Word of God say about the wisdom of the world? Verses 19 and 20. Let's read those right now. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For it is written, I will destroy, that is, I will ruin the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside, that is, I will reject something as invalid. I will nullify. The world is so proud of their wisdom, God is going to ruin it. He's going to reject it as invalid. I mean, today they sit in judgment of God and how invalid his truth is. You know, they just kind of do that about scriptural quotations, about spiritual things, about God himself, the existence of God. Want to get intellectual about it? But we're told that God will destroy that wisdom. He'll reject it as invalid. Verse 20, where's the wise man? Sophos is the Greek word. It was the Greek wise name for wisdom. Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? This was a Jewish specialist in the law. Where's that person? Where's the debater of this age? That is the philosopher, the disputer. You know what I thought about when I read that verse? That's the university, right? Where's the wise person? Where's the specialist who are giving people wisdom that they've got to live by? But then verse 20, the last part, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Now we can look and find multiple examples from the Word of God and in life itself about where God makes foolish the wisdom of the world. But let me just give you one example. What about the Tower of Babel? Wisdom of the world. We're going to build this tower to the heavens. We're going to be supreme here. And what was the result? God gave them different languages. Now how wise are they? They can't even communicate. So, wisdom of the world. So the question I have for you is this, and this can be very subtle in our lives. How tightly are you clutching the wisdom of the world? You're seeking the wisdom of the world. You're seeking wisdom in all the places that are doomed to be ruined, set aside, and considered by God as foolish. There is one source we know of ultimate wisdom, and it's in the Bibles that you hold or in the phone app that you have that you're looking at right now. This is where the wisdom of God is found. May we be faithful to hold to this. I mean, it's not wrong. I'm not trying to convince people not to go to the university. I am saying this. I warn you, if you go there, you're going to get messages that will not necessarily encourage your faith, but seek to draw you away. I can tell you from experience, I've been in those classes, and that was a little while ago. That continues on. I'm not saying God can't preserve Christians going through that, and I'm not saying Christians shouldn't, but you understand what you're getting into when you go there. The wisdom of the world seeks to destroy you spiritually. So be careful about how tightly you grasp the wisdom of the world, because it's destined to be ruined. It's going to be rejected by God as invalid. And I think about the words of Jesus when he's speaking about, what are you building your life on? The one who hears his words, Jesus' words, and acts upon them is like foundation on rock. But what happens to the one who doesn't listen to what he says or who hears it but doesn't build on it? It's like a house on the what? Sand. It's going to be wiped out. It's going to be destroyed. So, wisdom of the world. What do we believe about the wisdom of the world? It's not God's wisdom. be very careful about the wisdom of the world. The third thing we need to be in step with, if we're going to really have unity in Christ, is what do you believe about knowing God? What do you believe about knowing God? Sam Harris said this. He implied there's really no point in having to know God because there's no evidence of hell, so why should we worry about it? And then he considered it immoral that there are Hindus in India that have not heard of the cross, and there are mass murderers here in this country who respond to the gospel message and they're saved. He says, what's the morality of that? Well, again, you're seeking for merit of person there, but let that go as it will. That's Sam Harris's opinion. Bill Nye has said, hey, when we die, it's nothing. Nothing after that. Don't have to worry about knowing God. Implied in those statements is, I don't need to know God. I am my God. I'm the one I answer to. What does the Word of God say? Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God is well pleased with the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Notice what it says there. For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, which we've been talking about, did not come to know God. That is, didn't come to acknowledge Him, didn't come to recognize Him. How many mass conversions are we seeing taking place at the nearest state university? Hey, we're the Christians coming out of this place. Doesn't happen that way, does it? The wisdom of this world is not leading that way. It's not leading people to know God, to acknowledge Him for who He is. We're told God was well pleased, that is, He considered something as good or worthy of the choice through the foolishness of the message preached, this word of the cross we're talking about, to save them who get this. Who believe. What a beautiful word. The worldviews that we will be talking about very briefly, they have no place for faith. They're going to hang the truth. They're going to hang what they're looking for on different handles. But what God chose to hang His salvation message on was faith. Oh, how precious it is. So here's a beautiful passage, Matthew 11:25. Jesus says this. At the time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Those who are the religious experts of the day, they were missing the one who brought them the very good news. And Jesus said, I thank you. You've hidden it from the wise and you've given it to these babes, to these people who just simply seek me. Another beautiful passage that I think is just amazing. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. Paul's writing to the Ephesians, says to this, to me the very least, all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. By the way, who's the church made up of? Believers in Jesus. To the rulers and authorities of the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in the Christ Jesus our Lord. Get this, God, not only does he hide these things from the wise and gives them to the simple, but He's also showing His wisdom to the angelic beings through the church, through those of you who believe. How does that work? I don't know, but it's amazing, isn't it? That God's revealing His wisdom through us to the angels? It's an amazing thought. Amazing. So, here's a question for you. What is the hope for people recognizing and acknowledging God? Is it men's wisdom or is it God's wisdom, the message of the cross. What is it? There are all kinds of ways that this is getting out to people. But how is this going to get out to people? How will they get what is needed so they can know God? Well, we've talked about the word of the cross. What do we believe about that? We talked about what about the wisdom of the world? We talked about what about knowing God? Fourthly, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? And yes, this makes a huge difference. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Bertrand Russell, the old-time atheist, he questioned Jesus' goodness. Again, he says, we shouldn't be so dogmatic. I would love to have heard a discussion with Bertrand Russell on John 14, 6, where Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Didn't hear that clip. Don't even know if it exists. It would be a fascinating conversation to hear him talk about that. Hitchens, in his debate, he mocked the worship of God and of the Son. And he said this, the Holy Spirit is meaningless. It's white noise to me. Total rejection of the persons of Godhead that we have been told about, taught about in Scripture. That's what these believe about Jesus Christ. But what about you? And more importantly, what does the Word of God teach us about Jesus Christ? Let's go to verses 22 to 24, where it says, for indeed Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. The Jews did seek for signs. In Matthew 12, 38, you can see Jesus coming, or the Jews coming to Jesus asking for signs. In Matthew 16, 1, the same thing's true. You could find other places too. The Greeks, of course, they did seek for wisdom. We have the account on Mars Hill in Acts 17, where they're debating with Paul about wisdom. What strange things are you telling us? They love to hear things they'd never heard before. They're all about the new stuff. All about, tell us the newest philosophy. Tell us what's going on. They wanted the wisdom of the world. They're looking for it. Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But we preach. This is Paul's words. We preach, we proclaim Christ crucified. The Jews are going to be offended by this. And the Gentiles, it's going to be foolish to them. The interesting thing is, the very answer to what people so desperately need so that they can know God is considered by some of the world offensive. They hate to be told that what they do isn't enough. They don't want to be told that they need Jesus. They want to somehow earn their way or do their religion and merit it. But the message of Jesus is not that. It's that we desperately need him. We need his grace. People hate that message. But there are also some who just say, it's so foolish, so simple. Tell me something interesting. Tell me something that really catches my attention. It's the spirit of that. So the answer is either offensive or it's scorned as foolish. Verse 24. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. If I could give you one verse to circle, it's only one because I've been focusing on this myself this past week. But to those of us who are called, that is, we've been invited and we believed, responded and believe what Jesus has done for us. Whether Jews or Greeks, it doesn't matter. Christ is the power of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that for your salvation? And I'm learning. Do you believe that for your daily life? Christ is the power of God and he's the wisdom of God. And when we take our eyes off of him and the other issues that we may be going through in life, we will lose that power source. I'm not saying permanently, but I'm saying we lose track of the very one who can give us the power that we need. And we lose that wisdom that we so desperately need in him. Praise God for this passage, teaching us who Jesus Christ is. He's the power of God. He's the wisdom of God. I'm going to ask you a question as we wrap up this. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? If we believe that knowing God does not come from the wisdom of God, I mean the wisdom of the world, but comes through the message that we preach, the message of the cross, then here's the question. Will you personally proclaim this message? I don't mean you have to get up behind a pulpit like this, but in your daily life, will you tell others about him? Do you believe this about him so much that you're willing to tell someone else? Do you believe that Jesus is the power of God? Do you believe he's the wisdom of God? Do you believe that he brings salvation? If you believe that, will you proclaim that? Final question. Number 5. What do you believe about God? What do you believe about God? Sam Harris says, the unanswered prayer for millions of children dying has convinced him that God is incompetent or evil. That's what he believes about God. He says that we, those who believe in God, are psychotic, delusional, and psychopaths. Does that make you feel better about yourself? That's what they believe about those who believe in a God. Hitchens says that the Creator is very cruel. He's capricious, he's random, he's bungling, and he's incompetent. This saddens me that those men that I've been talking about have this view. Because it certainly doesn't match what God's Word says. So what does God's Word say about who he is? Verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's be clear. God is not foolish, nor is he weak. But what this is it's a comparative statement showing that in comparison, we are so foolish and we are so weak. If God were weak, it would still be stronger than mankind's greatest strength. And if God were foolish, his foolishness would be so much greater than mankind's greatest wisdom. That's the idea with this verse. The truth of God's word says. So a question for you. For us. Will we humble ourselves before this God? For he is wise and he is powerful. Sadly, the four men that I've been speaking to you about this morning have not humbled themselves before him. And there are many in our community who have not either. They're not alone. That's why this idea of outreach is so important. Because we have the answer. The question is, will we take it? Will we state it? And again, if you think about it, the things we've been talking about this morning, I mean, they're like so important for us to deal with. If we can't be unified behind the answers to these questions, what can we be unified around? If we come together on the answers to these questions, firmly believing them in our heart, I'm convinced, number one, the Lord would be honored. But number two, we could be useful as a church. So what are some applications for us this morning? There are two of them. Number one, this is a call out to many who are here today. There may be some, I should say, who need to believe in the message of the gospel. Maybe you've heard the gospel many times. Maybe today you understand that we have sinned before God. Scriptures say that. That's why the word of the cross is important. We've sinned. Mankind has sinned. There's a consequence for that. Ultimately, it's hell if man or woman are not reconciled to God. But Jesus Christ came, the sinless Son of God who came and was hung on the cross, buried and resurrected. He's with the Father today. He came to pay the price. He came to die for my sin. Will you recognize your sin and turn to him and say, I turn from my sin, from how I pursued righteousness, I turn to you. It's through you I receive the salvation. It's this knowledge of this wisdom of God that he's made available to us. I want to receive that. Will you respond to him in that way? Maybe some of you need to believe that. You need to understand the word of the cross. You need to respond to it. Listen, the wisdom of this world will not take you to heaven. But the message of the cross responded to will. You want to know God? You'll never know God by just seeking the world's wisdom. You've got to come to him through the cross, through Christ. Jesus Christ. Do you really believe he's the power and the wisdom of God? Have you called on him for your salvation that way? And as a believer, are you walking with him in that light? Is he your power? Is he your wisdom? And finally, God. We must come. When the message we have to give is so like laughed on by this world, and so out of sync with what we're hearing in the media and in other places, why would we do this? We've got to understand and trust the character of God, that his foolishness, again, he's not foolish, but compared to man, he is so wise. And compared to mankind, he is so strong. We can't even comprehend his strength and his wisdom. We've got to come to conviction on these truths. Not just an understanding of it, but one that affects the way we respond to God. And the way that we live our lives, it's got to affect us. So, believe in the message of the gospel if you've not done so. That'd be my call to you today. That's your first matter of priority. Number two, for those of us who know Jesus, proclaim Christ crucified. Take the gospel message to our family, to our friends, to our coworkers. This week I would challenge you, take the first step this week with one person. I mean, start talking with someone about Christ. Just take that first step. Just do that once this week. Imagine, what if 200 conversations this week led to Jesus? What if someone got saved? I was really joyed by the people who did Sugar Beet Days. As I talked to them, they gave me their reports about what happened, or that I read about them. Listen, my friends, we had a booth set up at Sugar Beet Days, and people were stopping by there, and people were wanting to talk to us about spiritual things. They would even initiate. We had the question hung up there, are you prepared? And of course, people would ask, are you prepared what? And I would tell people, are you prepared? Do you meet your maker? Well, then that got into some interesting conversations, which led to the gospel. One lady came by the booth. She said, are you prepared? She looked back. She saw what literature we had on the table. She kept walking. I know she was kind of interested, but not too interested. But there are varying degrees of interest out there. But the point is, people will engage with you on the gospel if you'll just take the first step and then trust God's Holy Spirit to help you with the conversation that ensues. In conclusion, these things we've talked about today are truths that we must agree on to really have unity in the faith. And again, if you think about all the other issues that can divide us, if we're together on these, boy, that would be exciting. Father, we thank you today for your word. We grieve the many who have rejected you. But Lord, you've placed us at this place in this time of history to be light, to be salt. And I pray that we'll be exactly that. Lord, please give us courage this next week to engage someone in a conversation about Jesus, even taking them to the cross, explaining what that was about. Lord, help us to be bold. We need your strength because it's hard to do sometimes. And we need your wisdom because we don't know quite how to engage with people. What do we say? We don't know often. But please give us the words that we need as we engage people. And Father, in our daily lives, may we recognize Jesus as your wisdom and your strength. We need Jesus daily. Help us to walk with him. And Father, help us as your people to unite behind the answers to these questions. There are a lot of things that can sidetrack us. But may we come together on these things. For souls and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.